Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Tonight, I want to ask if you will, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at a passage and a narrative of Scripture that we're all very familiar with. But I want to approach it a little differently tonight as a midweek Bible study, something we can hopefully glean from and take away, finish out our week with, and maybe help us through the week or maybe help us through some other struggles that we're facing tonight. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'm going to begin reading with verse number 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephesdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word tonight. Those last two verses, verses 10 and 11, are the two verses that I want to really focus on tonight. The Philistine defied the armies of Israel and asked again, Give me a man that we may fight. And Saul and all his army and all his people were dismayed and greatly afraid. This chapter is one of, if not the best known and most loved stories in the entire Bible. The story of young David, his defeat of Philistine, the great Goliath. The story has embedded itself in the culture and in the language of nations around the world. It is so well known that it's become the way of describing any conflict that has an underdog and a privileged or preferred victor. Whether it's describing athletes, whether it's describing companies or nations, the phrase, it was a David and Goliath situation, creates a certain image, a And this narrative is the source of that image. The story has a very special appeal to the church tonight. Part of the attraction is the natural support of an underdog. Everyone loves an underdog. Everyone likes to see the little guy come up and get to the victory. I know a few years ago, we were watching at home the Daytona 500. I think it was the Daytona 500. When a young driver by the name of Trevor Bayne was driving for the Woods Brothers out of Tennessee. Now, the Woods Brothers haven't been a factor in stock car racing in decades. They're still a very good, very prominent family. They still have a name and a reputation that goes back into the 60s and 70s and 80s. And no one had ever heard of this young kid, this 19, 20-year-old kid named Trevor Bayne. Well, it just so happened that day that that young kid that no one had ever heard of won the granddaddy of NASCAR races, the Daytona 500, driving for a team that had very few sponsors, no major names, nothing like that. Just the past reputation of good people putting good hard work, prayerfully looking for God's hand upon them. And they gave God all the glory for everything that had happened that day. The Woods Brothers are just that kind of a racing team. As I remember that day, sitting there, and I was telling Lori as we were watching it come down closer and closer and closer, with just a few laps left, I said, this kid's put on a good run today, but I don't know if he can hold off some of those veterans. They'll pull something out of their sleeve and they'll go around him. They'll do something. They'll push him out of the way. They'll bump him. They'll do something that this kid's never seen. And somehow they had that car running that day where that kid was able to keep enough distance on him. He won. When I think of a David and Goliath moment, that is one of the greatest things that I can think of in recent history about David, about an underdog coming up and winning and giving God the glory. Now, there are a lot of moments in sports when underdogs come up and win, but they'll take the glory themselves. But I listened to Leonard Wood that day give God the glory for everything that had happened and everything that had been accomplished that day. And it just filled my heart and warmed my heart. And as I was studying this, I see that very same thing coming out, how we give God the glory when we're the underdogs, even though we may be surrounded with fear. And fear gripped Israel. Fear had Israel gripped, and it was there, it was that way for a particular reason. Most people, even those that have a general knowledge of the story that we're looking at of David and Goliath, never really dig into it and never really get into a deep study of it. And there's a lot there. Well, we're going to do a little of that tonight. As a result, by not going that far and by not putting that kind of emphasis in it, we can't see the role that this incident played in David's life and in his relationship with Saul, and even with his relationship with God. When we look at it, we can see the entire narrative and how it speaks to our personal walk with God. We can see evidence of our faith in David. Or we can see evidence of our lack of faith in Saul. We are pictured individually. Each one of us are pictured in one of those characters. Either we're going to be that young, freckle-faced, red-headed little boy named David, that little teenager, that the only reason he was there, he was delivering food. That's the only reason he was there that day. Because he wasn't supposed to be up there on the front lines. But he brought food to the family. And then Goliath started. And David wasn't upset because Goliath was picking on Israel. David wasn't upset because Goliath was picking on Saul. David was upset because Goliath was bad-mouthing God. What does that say to our relationship with God? Do we get upset? Do we get angry enough to fight for God when somebody is bad-mouthing Him? Or do we just have it in our nature to just brush it off? We will get angry and we'll stand up when somebody's bad-mouthing us. We'll get angry and we'll stand up when somebody's bad-mouthing our country, when someone's bad-mouthing our leaders, when someone's bad-mouthing anything else. How about God? Will we get angry enough to stand up and fight for God? Will we get angry enough to stand up and fight the government for God? To fight another person, another organization? Or do we just have a tendency to sit back quietly and say, oh well. David or Saul? While the verses set the scene of combat between David and Goliath, they tell something more. To begin with, they give a vivid illustration of the change in Saul after the Spirit of the Lord left him. I'm going to back up to chapter 16. You're welcome to follow me if you want to, but don't feel like you're 16, verse 14. The Bible says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Saul was chosen by Israel to be their leader. The passage tells the story of a time when the Philistines and Israel gathered to do battle. It was probably a local incident of war, a local conflict that heated up from time to time. And these two, the Philistines and the Israelites, they faced each other across this valley for 40 days. They stood there and they threatened and they looked. They watched, they thought about. They wondered before it all came to a head. But instead of both of them engaging in combat, one morning the Philistine Goliath stepped up, walked into the valley, and said, challenged Israel to send someone out. To send someone out. The concept of a single battle, single combat, it wasn't something that was different. That was something pretty common back in those days. Go back and look at your history and study it. And that was pretty common the way they would fight. Instead of two armies just jumping into each other, they would pick a combatant. They would pick a person. And they would send them out and there would be a fight to the death. And it would be winner take all. That was something pretty normal. It's something that's pretty fascinating to read and something pretty fascinating to study. It wasn't the idea of settling the fate of the many in a battle between two representatives that frightened the Israelites. It wasn't the idea of having to pick one person and put all of their eggs in one basket, per se, that frightened them. It was the representative of the Philistines. It was Goliath, a 9-foot-tall man. Think about that. When I read that and I went back over that, I thought of an inmate down at the prison. Now, I don't know how this man got himself locked up, but I do know this. He missed an opportunity to be a center on a basketball team. Because standing beside of this man, I can't put my hand on top of his head. Literally, I can't. He's that tall. And he's lanky enough where I'm sure he was a good, could have been a good basketball player. He had the height. And he has the build to be that. What happened, I don't know. But when I'm thinking about Goliath and I'm reading this, I'm thinking about this inmate. I'm thinking about me standing beside of him. And I'm not a small person anyway, but compared to him, I'm a dwarf. And I could just imagine what David felt like. This little 15, 16-year-old young man, probably healthy and scrapping in the prime of his youth. But then here's this 9-foot-tall warrior out there, decked out in armor, decked out with a spear, decked out, had someone carrying a shield for him. Awesome-looking person, a 9-foot-tall football player, a 9-foot-tall tackle or guard on a football team. That would be the mental picture that I could give us today that we could relate to. And if you watch some of the college and the professional football teams, they'll show some of those men walk out on the field and they just keep coming. And they just keep coming. And I'm sitting here thinking, my goodness, where did they get these people? I can see that picture there. And this guy wasn't wanting to play. Goliath wasn't wanting to play a game of basketball. Goliath wasn't wanting to play a game of football. Goliath was wanting to kill somebody. There are folks out there tonight that are driven by the forces of hell that want to destroy Christians and want to destroy the church and want to destroy anything and everything that has a picture and a semblance of God in it. That it's just that real and just that true. And it is here. It is here in this county. It is here in the Blue Ridge Mountains. It is in the Bible Belt. It is everywhere you go. It is not just isolated to Atlanta or Charlotte or New York or any of those cities like that. It's here. The church tonight is David. The hatred of Christ that fills the world is Goliath. And that's a reality that we have to carry. Now, I'll tell you that because it should strike some semblance of fear into you. But what does that fear do? How does it come out? Does it come out in faith? Does it come out in faith that you serve a God that is capable of taking down any power, any opposition, anything that is put in front of you? Does your faith take you that far to make the stand as David in the world that we live in? Because tonight, that's what I want to encourage in each one of you. I want you to see yourself as part of the body of Christ. But when we look at it in a world view tonight, we are David. And the world is Goliath. They have all of the armor. They have all of the intimidation. They have all of the size. They have everything working in their advantage. The victory is theirs if you compare the two together. But we have God. We have God. Now here's the catch with it. Go back to verse 16 that I read just a few moments ago. We can't be like Saul. Saul, as king of Israel, Saul was a big man. If you go back into Samuel and you read about King Saul, when Israel chose him, he was a big man. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. He was a big man, a strong man. He was a man that carried himself well. He was a man that was considered handsome by the nation. He was the one that was chosen, and they told God, we want to choose our own king just like our neighbors have, and we want Saul. And God said, we'll choose your king then. And they did. And everything was good. Everything was good until Saul was given some orders specifically to go kill and wipe out a group of people. Don't take anything. Don't take any spoils of the war. They are the enemies of God. You are to eliminate them. You are to get rid of them. That came through the priest there that was giving those instructions from God. God did tell them to do that. It's true. It's in the Bible. It's there. He did. Saul refused. Well, Saul said, okay. And he took his army and they fought. And the army, and they killed off all the people, but the king of that group was still alive. Saul got to thinking. He said, I could really make myself look good if I took that king as a hostage, a captive, and paraded him down Main Street. And then all of these spoils of war, all of the jewels, all of the gold, all of the fortune that was there. Why, that's not going to do anybody any good if I just destroy it and burn it. I can take that and I can put it into the vaults of Israel. I can make our nation worth more. He had some good ideas. There was nothing wrong with his ideas, except it wasn't what God told him to do. When he got back, Samuel called him on it. Samuel scolded him. Scolded him bad for refusing to do what God... You didn't do what God told you to do. Shame on you, Saul. And he got in there and he set Saul straight. Now, Saul had some things he could have done right there. He could have humbled himself, and Saul could have just went before God, prayed for repentance, confessed his sin, and God being the gracious God that he is, I really believe God would have forgiven him. Saul didn't do that. Saul got all huffed up. As a matter of fact, God told Samuel to tell Saul that he was going to take the kingdom from him. Saul went to the witch of Endor, a fortune teller. You think these fortune tellers that you see on the side of the road and have their little shops and their businesses where they'll read your palm and the cards and they'll do all of that stuff and tell you what's going to happen in your future. Think that's some kind of a cute little game? That's hell. That is one of the forces of hell. Saul went to the witch of Endor and asked the witch of Endor to give him back and keep him in his kingdom. That's why God told Saul that his spirit had left him. The church has to be careful. We're not going to lose our salvation, but we can push back against God so hard, so often, that God can hang Ichabod over the door of our life. He can hang Ichabod over the door of our household. He can hang Ichabod over the door of our church because we refuse to be obedient to Him. Because we refuse to follow what He says. Well, how do we know what He says? We've got it here in His Word. We've got the testimony of what God has told His prophets. We've got the testimony of what God has told His priests. We've got the testimony of what God has told His apostles. We've got testimony of what God has told every one of the people that He said, write it down. We've got His Word. And we've got a commission to follow it, and we've got a commission to live it, but we need to live it in faith. And we need to be aware that when we stand up to the world and we are confronted with the world, it's okay to be intimidated. It's okay to be afraid. It's okay to sit there and say, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to face it? But it's not okay to start running to the world to fight the world. It's not okay to start reaching out and going into the witches and going into the other things that are taking place that the devil has thrown out there. It's not okay to set God aside and go take things into our own hands. What we need to do is come to God in faith, take our fear and turn it into faith that we serve a God that is powerful enough to take on anything that comes before us. Saul couldn't do that. David did. David made that stand. And when he did, he confronted Goliath, not in his own power. He didn't say, Goliath, I might be little and I might be scrawny, but I'm coming to get you. No. No. He didn't confront Goliath in the name of Israel. Goliath, my ancestors were led by Moses out of Egypt. My ancestors were led across the Red Sea. My ancestors marched for 40 years in the wilderness. My ancestors crossed the Jordan. My ancestors did this. My ancestors did that. In the name of Israel, I'm going to come out here and in the good spirit of Israel, because of what my ancestors have accomplished, I'm going to come out there and I'm going to defeat you. No, David didn't say that. Because he knew that his strength, he knew that his victory did not lie in the ancestors of the past. He knew that his victory did not lie in Saul, or did not lie in anything else. It lied in God. It stayed with God. That's where his victory came. He came out there and he looked at Goliath and he said, in the name of God, I will come and I will defend God. I will stand up for God to you. Before he went out there, if we go through and you read the whole narrative on this, he went to Saul and he told Saul, if you won't go and if nobody else will go, I will go, and I'll go in the name of the Lord. Oh, you can't. You can't. You're too small. I will. Let me go. Finally, they said, okay. Saul said, good. Saul said, great, you go, but here, take my armor. Well, they loaded David down with Saul's armor, and he couldn't walk. He couldn't move. He couldn't do anything. His words were, get me, and I'm paraphrasing, his words were, get me out of this. Get this stuff off of me. I can't do this. Not like this. When we have these things that come up in life, when we are fighting the enemies that are coming against us as the church and as the people of God, we can't take somebody else's armor, somebody else's gifts, somebody else's plans, somebody else's ideas and thoughts, and we can't take them into battle for ourselves. We have to go on what God has given us. We have to go on the strength, on the faith, on the gifts that God has given us. We have to move out there into those. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about the armor of God, and we all have that armor, but we all have different gifts that we use to put that armor into motion and into work. David took his faith and took his sling and went out there and picked up 5 smooth rocks out of the creek, brushed them off, cleaned them up, took them out there, put one in that sling, hit that giant with it. And it was over. It was over. God drove that one little rock into the forehead of that giant and put him down. David took the giant's own sword and cut his head off and paraded it through town in the name of God as a victory for God. It wasn't something he done. He gave God all the credit for defeating that enemy. We are going to have those enemies. They don't come from each other. They don't come from anything other than Satan. We've got to stand up in faith, even when we're scared to death. We have got to stand up in faith, and we have to prayerfully go after them and prayerfully meet them head on. Fear or faith? Fear or faith? When we have these Goliaths come up in our life, when it shows up in our Christian walk, we're going to handle it one of two ways. We're either going to be so scared that we have no faith and we buckle down like Saul and we give in and we find ourselves on the wrong side of God, or we're going to be like David. Regardless of anything going on, regardless of what the odds may say, regardless of what others may tell us, we're going to step out in faith and we're going to do it for God and we're going to give Him the glory. And we're going to do it for Him, exclusively for Him, and only for Him, because we belong to Him. We serve Him. He loves us enough to send His Son to redeem us, to save us. He calls us His bride. We're His body. We are the body of Christ. We are saints. Saved. Saved to an eternity. We have all of the reason. We have all of the purpose. There is nothing, nothing that's going to stand before us that God cannot conquer. Fear or faith? Which will it be?